Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Well, this is a good week. Are y'all happy to be in church on a Wednesday night? You must be, because you're here. You are good. You are Christian people. You are just love God. Anybody that shows up on a Wednesday night must love God sincerely, or you have relatives in the production. But thank you so much. I want to talk just for a few minutes. I want you to open your Bible to John 18. And you know what? If that's okay, we could probably keep playing that nice little music. That's a little low for me. But I love you. You know what? You look, Anthony, like the pastor in this movie. Have you seen God's Not Dead? This is your twin brother. So I looked up there and thought, there is Anthony. See, you got, can you preach like that? It was pretty good preaching. All right, John 18. I just love that little, y'all are too young to remember Lawrence Welk. Does anybody in the house remember Lawrence Welk? He always had some little music playing behind him like that. That always made me happy. But anyway, John chapter 18, Easter week. What a great memory to go through the days and to remember what happened. Yes, it's not exactly the right day when Jesus was crucified or was he raised from the dead in this date, but we celebrate this as history. So John chapter 18. Keep playing until I read this, because you're just helping a brother. Now, I'm going to do something that I haven't done very often at Bethel. I'm going to put on my glasses. See, it's either that or just hold my arm out like that. Now, see, that's a little bit better. Thank you. John chapter 18, verse 33. So Pilate entered the headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" I'm feeling like Pastor Wyman with these glasses like this. And are you king? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Help me, somebody. Jesus answered and said, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Jesus, when asked by Pilate a question, Jesus responded and said, "Now, is this your own statement, or are you just repeating what someone else said about me?" Pilate answered, "I am a Jew," or "Am I a Jew?" Pardon me. "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest had delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Second question. "What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Turn me down just a little bit. Who's ever on that back? We're going to keep the sound down as much as we can, especially on Easter. "Am I a Jew, your own nation?" And the priest, Pilate, said, "What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews." And this is not talking about an ethnic group. When the scripture speaks of the Jews, it's talking about the ruling class, almost like, you know, the Sanhedrin. So, again, John was Jewish. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would be fighting, and I might not be delivered over to the Jewish ruling class. But my kingdom, again, is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, verse 38, "What is truth?" Let's pray. Father, thank you today. In this brief moment as we open your word tonight, may we shake ourselves from the apathy and from the sleep that comes to us from our own, the drugs of this culture, the drugs of complete absorption into social media, to the drug of fantasy and media in every form, that Lord allows us to live and walk almost as zombies and not realizing what this life is about and who is the one that defines what it's about. and who we are. And Lord, we ask you for truth to pierce through this shroud, pierce through the clouds of darkness, not just in the culture. Lord, we're not just praying tonight for the culture. I'm praying for us. I'm praying for us in this room, that you would awaken us to the power of truth, to understand what it is and how that we too can make a decision to live our lives based on truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Four questions tonight, real quickly. He said, he basically wanted to know, that was Jesus the King of the Jews? Are you the Messiah? Now, most of you growing up probably were told, well, this is what you're supposed to believe about Jesus. And so you get told something that not necessarily is your own confession. So the question was, beside that Jesus asked back was, are you saying this because somebody told you to say it? Or are you saying it because it's of your own accord? And I think if there's anything we have to have as believers is to understand that this is really real, that Jesus is really the Messiah. He's really the Son of God. And it's not just because Pastor James said it, or Grandma said it, or I heard this in Sunday school. And I think the first question that everybody has to own in this season is, do I really believe this? Who is he? Is it just something I heard that's been handed down to me? Or do I really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the King of the Jews, the Jewish Messiah? The second question he asked Jesus was basically, what have you done? Anybody ever get that when they get home? Your mom and dad said, what have you done? What did you do? If any trouble happened, my parents would just figure it was my fault. What have you done? And Jesus didn't just answer that in the way you would expect, because what Pilate figured was that Jesus was just stirring up trouble, because that's what they were afraid of, that there would come along somebody who would claim to be a king and lead a rebellion or lead a sedition. What have you done? And Jesus basically said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, he answered it a little differently. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Meaning, he said, and if it were of this world, my servants would be fighting. So he immediately said, we didn't come to start a fight. We didn't come to start a class war. We didn't come to start a religious war. We didn't come to start any of this. In fact, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. And what he's really trying to say is that my kingdom, it's not that the kingdom doesn't, it's here right now. In fact, we were taught to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But what he's really saying is my kingdom doesn't derive its authority from this world. It isn't who gets elected, whether it's Democrat or Republican, or if we can just get the right political people in place. I'm old enough to have watched over the years people think that if we just elected the right people, the kingdom would come. I've seen nations where they have Christian presidents thinking the kingdom's going to come. But you know what? No matter how much they pray in public or how much they, you know, read their Bible, there is still something that cannot come through human instrumentation or through human power. It's just not going to happen. And every time somebody tries to do that, it crumbles like sand through your fingers on the beach. Jesus said, and we'll come back to this, my kingdom doesn't derive its power or authority from this world. The United Nations in 1948 said there are 30 human rights. And I've been in Germany, Nuremberg, Germany, where they ensconce those rights in pillars. And they have the 30 basic human rights that the UN acknowledged, not only in German, but in 30 different languages. But you know what? The UN doesn't have the power to tell us that's true. Why are those things true? Does human government have the power to tell us what's right and wrong? If they do, then they can change their mind and take it back. The third question is, well, then are you a king? He goes back to this, and Jesus answered it and said, he said, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Now look at me here real quick, because I'm going to come on this side of the room, because this is my crowd right here. Everyone who listens to me, Jesus says, is of the truth. So here's the great litmus test. If we're not really listening to truth, then we're really not his disciple. And that goes for everybody, front, back. If we are really his disciple, then we want the truth. If we're not his disciple, then we don't want the bad news that what we're doing needs to change. How we're thinking is wrong. Who we're hanging out with is wrong. What we're planning on doing is wrong. You see, if we're not really of the truth, see, when you don't really want the truth, then no matter what you hear, no matter what and whatever someone says, you're going to find a way to say, you know what, I don't care if it is true, it's not what I want. And that's how I live my life. I live my life not caring whether it was true or not. It was what I felt. See, Oprah says, you've got to find your own truth. But see, that breaks down when we're going to talk about that in a minute, because what if your own truth is being a racist? There's some people that say, that's my truth. So it isn't just about finding your own truth, is it? Because that breaks down. In other words, at some point, if we all say, well, everybody can be true, everybody's right. Well, if everybody's right, then that means that if I don't like you, then I'm right. You see, that's self-defeating. It's like if somebody goes, there is no absolute truth. There's just no absolute truth. Well, is that true? You see, if it's true, it's false. And that's why the final question that Pilate asked Jesus, he said, well, then what is truth? Let me ask you tonight, what is truth? What is it? Now, this is what you call a pregnant pause, a dramatic, theatrical pause to let you have a chance to pretend you're actually thinking about it. As if I were just, if it was just you and me talking, what is truth? 2016, the word of the year in the Oxford Dictionary was post-truth, which means that we have so given up on knowing what truth is that now we live in a post-truth culture. And so we claim that, well, maybe there is no such thing as truth. Maybe everybody's got their own opinion and we're hopelessly divided. We know there's truth about the physical world because that's what science depends on. Science investigates the physical world. So we have laws of gravity, Newton's laws of mechanics, general and special relativity, which if I was a little bit smarter, I could even explain what they are. We have all kinds of physical laws, and science tells us how things work. Now, science wants to say that the only truth we can know are physical things. And so they pretend that they don't need God because they know how something works. Well, look, just because I know how the iPhone works doesn't mean Steve Jobs never existed. You see, we're confusing mechanism with agency. Yeah, I can break down a car engine and know how it operates to the finest detail, but that doesn't mean that Henry Ford, who invented the car, never existed. So we kind of, and scientists want to limit some, if they're atheistic, they want to limit truth to just what we can know physically. But then you have what's called philosophical truths. And that's where you get in. Let me break that down more plainly. That's like the laws of logic. What I just said a minute ago, if you say there is no absolute truth, then the question is that true? See, that's a philosophical statement. And so we depend on laws of logic and reason, and science actually depends on that, not the other way around. Science isn't just this cold, hard facts. Science actually depends on certain truths in terms of reason and logic to make their work happen. And so we know there are philosophical truths. What about moral truths? Is all these isms that we talked about in the skit, how do we know they're wrong? Is it wrong to judge somebody based upon, are all men really and women really created equal? Declaration of Independence says so. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that's men and women, and are endowed by their creator with rights. Oh, now we're way, okay, so guess what? Now you're invoking not the United Nations or the U.S. government, they're endowed by their creator. So guess what? We know there are certain truths that things that are true that we can't prove in an ultimate mathematical sense. What test can you run to prove that all men and women are created equal? Is it an IQ test? Because I can promise you there are a lot smarter people than me. So does that mean they're better than me? Is it how much money is in your bank account? What is the objective truth to let us know that all men are created equal? It's nothing that we could run a test for. It just has to be assumed. So as my friend, astronomer and physicist and mathematician, all three in one, Dr. Michael Gillen says, truth is bigger than proof. Because there are certain things we know are true that we can't ultimately prove. And guess what? That's not just for us spiritually. That actually, in fact, if you rank science according to its, how they do kind of a pecking order in science, they say mathematics, physics, chemistry, biology, and they rank sciences like that depending on their ability to give us proof. So mathematics is the highest because they think, well, math can certainly give us what's true, and we can prove it. That's why in mathematics we call it proofs. But yet, there was a man named Kurt Gödel, and he not like the kind that, anyway, you got it. But it's spelled, where's my German help here? Gödel, it's spelled, without the R because it's got the funny to us with the little two dots over the top of the word. But basically, Kurt Gödel had what was called the incompleteness theorem. And he said that in mathematical formulations and axioms, there's certain things that you have to assume are true. All of Euclidean geometry is based on Euclid postulating a dimensionless point, and from that assumption, building plane geometry, which we still use today and you get graded on. But it's based on an assumption. It's based on an assumption. There's science truth. There's philosophical truth. There's moral truths. And guess what? And then we come down to what are called the ultimate truth issues, and that is, who are we? Who are you? Do you have a purpose? And is there any grand purpose to this whole thing? And when Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? You see, in the ancient world, truth was not some set of laws that Pilate and Caesar and everybody had to abide by. In fact, Pilate could pronounce Jesus innocent and then go on to crucify him. Now, there'd be an outrage if somebody would say, this person is completely innocent, and we proved it in a court of law, but we went ahead and killed him. Didn't Pilate know that he had human rights? I mean, what kind of protest would there be in any city in America talking about killing the innocent, which happens all the time? Somebody is shot, and we say, what were they doing? But how about the most perfect person that ever lived is pronounced innocent by the highest court there, and then go on to crucify him? That shows you that truth in the ancient world, just like it is today, doesn't always come down to what's logical. And we live our lives in those kind of contradictions. We know something's wrong, we do it anyway. We know what God's word says, yeah, but. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Satan came to the original couple. You know, it's funny about the Garden of Eden. Science tries to mock that, but I believe that science points to the fact that the human race bottlenecked to just a few people. I believe it could have been that original couple, just using science to point to that. Whereas in the animal world, if you look at the fossil record, there's just an explosion of life. And so, the biblical record, the more I think science progresses, the more plausible the Genesis account is. But all that to say is, when we go into that account, you see the man and the woman being given everything. I mean, they got everything. You're talking about blessing. And not only that, no bad neighbors, no barking dogs, nothing. They're walking around. We're in a younger crowd, but if I was doing a marriage seminar, I'd say, how could you complain about this situation that God gave you? And yet the devil comes in, you take a perfect environment and throw in one devil, you got problems. You see, there's no environment, nothing that we can safeguard ourselves from that you add one devil in the midst of it. I mean, I can tell you what, we could be having a great party. We could be having a great church service. Just drop a snake into the middle of the room. Just telling me there's a snake outside would scare me. In fact, I'm of the belief that there is no snake ever dead enough. If I drive by a snake in the road and it's been there for 2 years, it's as flat as a rug. I still want to get out and beat it. Because I think it may be some secret like poison in there that can still get me. Never am I, and so when somebody's talking about, you know, anyway. But the enemy came in and basically said, God's holding out on you. And what did the enemy say? His lie to Adam and Eve. God's holding out on you. You can be like God. Well, they were already like God. They were already in his image. See, the devil was just telling them a half-truth. Because we're already made in his image. So what are they trying to say? Wait a minute. They disobey and God comes in onto this crime scene, the original crime scene, and basically asks this question. Who told you you were naked? Who told you? I think the question is, who told you that you're no good? Who told you that you're worthless? Who told you that there's no hope for you? Who told you that your ethnic background disqualifies you? Who told you that? You see, who you listen to, the voice you listen to will determine, really ultimately, the second question is, do you have a purpose? Because if you're listening to the wrong voice, then you will not know who you are. And if you don't know who you are, then you will abuse yourself, you will abuse others. As you've heard it said many times, if you don't know the purpose of a thing, abuse is inevitable. That's why if I take my cell phone and I'm sitting here stirring my coffee with it and you go, what you doing up there, Pastor Rice? You got you an iPhone 6 and you dip it in Starbucks. Well, no, this isn't a phone. This is a coffee stirrer. What do you mean it's a coffee stirrer? Well, yeah, that's what I want it to be. No, that's an iPhone. Well, see, if I don't know the purpose of a thing, then abuse is inevitable. Now, if you want to find the purpose of a thing, you don't ask the thing. You have to talk to the creator of the thing. And you read the owner's manual and you say, what does the owner say about me? What is my purpose? Who am I? What am I called to do? But guess what? The ultimate truth question is not just about you. And not just about your purpose. The ultimate question is what Jesus would ask his disciples. Who do you say I am? Because what you say about Jesus will ultimately define everything. Is he king? Oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. Wait a minute. Is that coming out of your own heart? Or are you just repeating what you know your mama says? If you don't say this, I'm going to get you. Is he your king? Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. My servants and my followers listen to my voice. I want him. I want the truth. It says in the book of Thessalonians, stand to your feet. I'm going to stop. This is my cue to stop. Look how early you're going to get out tonight. The Bible says in Thessalonians, when it's talking about the Antichrist and the, you know, all me and my friends growing up, we were always scared of that. There was this movie when I was growing up called The Omen about a little boy that was born that was the Antichrist and had a 666 in his hair. And the parents were looking around at his scalp like somehow we do when we're looking for ticks and fleas. If we've been out on a camp out and they found 666, all my old drunk friends, when we came out of the movie, man, they were coming up to me, hey, man, check me out. See if there's anything in my head. I mean, they were freaking out. And of course, I played right along with that. I kind of looked around in their head and I said, man, you're okay. It says 667. You missed it by one. But here's what it says. It says that if you don't love the truth, then God will send a deluding influence over you to believe what's false. In other words, if you want to walk in deception, then God will allow you to do it to the point to where he will turn you over to delusion. Romans chapter 1 says that they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And because they didn't want the truth, God gave them over to a depraved mind. So guess what? If you want to do something enough and you want God to leave you alone, the greatest judgment God could ever do is just leave you to yourself and me to myself. So we got to love the truth. We have to make a decision that we're not going to base our life on feelings or our friends and their version of God. It doesn't matter what somebody posted here or there. Why don't you go and find out what Matthew posted, what Mark posted, what Luke posted. You know what? Find out what's on their Facebook. Find out what Luke and John said about all this and say, you know what? I'm going to believe this. Because who you listen to, what voice you listen to will determine your destiny. And not just your destiny. It will be the destiny of your children and your children's children. So the decisions you and I make tonight in this Easter season are not just trivial. They're critical. Do we want to be a people that walk out of here and say, I'm going to listen to the truth. I want the truth. And I don't just get a set of rules when I get the truth, because you know what you get when you get the truth? You get a person. You see, God didn't just give us a book to live by. He himself came to earth and became a man. He lived the life we should have lived because he perfectly obeyed the truth. And he died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving. You know what people say, well, how can you prove to me Christianity was true? Well, Jesus made claims and was killed by the people in history that were the best at doing it. Why would Jesus be flogged, humiliated? Why do we have to go through all this to see the drama of the blood and the beating? What the Bible and history tells us is that Jesus died at the hands of the Romans, and no one ever survived a Roman crucifixion, ever. Which means we know he was dead. Number two, we know his body was gone, not just from the Bible, but history tells us that, because Christianity started 3 days after Jesus' death in the very city where it would have been easiest to disprove. What if we had a camera on the tomb? What kind of proof do you need that that happened? Somebody said, well, how do we know that's true? Is it possible that maybe the disciples stole the body? Yeah, it's possible, but it's not reasonable. I mean, it's possible that we aren't really here, that this is all, we're in the matrix, we're really in a petri dish, and there's some evil genius that's manipulating us. Or, you know, is it possible the earth is flat? I mean, you got people out there that are flat earthers. Well, maybe that NASA and everybody has conspired, every photograph. I mean, think about what people will go to find a reason to say, well, it's possible that this was really this way, or it's possible. Yeah, I guess so. But it's not reasonable. It's not what the evidence says. You see that man that built his own rocket, who was a flat earth guy, and shot himself up into the air trying to, I guess, I don't even know if he had, was he looking out the window the whole time and just fell back down in the desert? I was on national television in Poland a few months ago doing an event at the University of Krakow there in Krakow, Poland, but they had me on in Warsaw. And I'm on their version of Good Morning America, talking about God's not dead and what I'm doing in their country. And I'm talking to these secular reporters on their Good Morning show. And when I said, I'm here talking about the evidence for God, the woman turned to me and said, well, didn't Jesus rebuke Thomas for wanting evidence? Which I thought was an interesting question on a secular show about a theological issue. And I said, that's a great point. I said, no, Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas for wanting evidence. Thomas had overwhelming amount of evidence. I mean, he walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw, you know, people raised from the dead, all you can eat dinners, boat rides where you ride out and walk back. And all of a sudden he's going, I gotta see something else. You see, we have enough evidence to not take a leap of faith, but to take a step of trust in the direction that the evidence is leading. That's what he's calling for. Will we put our trust in Jesus? So let's pray. Father, tonight I'm praying that we would remember this night. Mark it because we made a decision that truth was going to be the deciding factor for our lives, the dividing line in the sand, that we would make a decision tonight to step on the side of truth. You said, "My sheep hear my voice. I came to bear witness of the truth." Lord, you are the King, and you proved it not only by your decisive death for our sins, but your triumphant resurrection. And Lord, even as you promised that those who believed in you would live even though they died, and those who believed in you would never die, that you would offer us a new life, a new identity. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is past. Behold, all things are new. How many can say with your heads bowed and your eyes are closed, how many of you say, really beyond a reasonable doubt, I can say tonight that I not only believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but I'm living for him. If that's you and you know that's true, lift your hand. If you're living for Jesus, if you're saying, I want Jesus with all my heart and I want him to tell me the truth and I will do what he tells me to do regardless of the cost, let me see your hand if you're following him like that. If you're following him like that. Now, if your hand's not up, I'm so appreciative that you would have enough courage to not raise your hand. But tonight, as Pastor James comes and stands by me, we're praying that this would not just be something we talked you into, but that you would make a decision. You would cry out to God and say, God, I want your truth. I want to live for you. I want to live for you, Jesus. I don't want to live for you because my parents tell me to. I don't want to live for you because my friends are Christian or non-Christian. I don't care if I'm the only Christian in my school. I want to live for you, and I want the truth. And I want to know that truth, and I know that truth will set me free. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor James, you conclude, please.
Can we just give God a hand of praise?